Amen. Thank you, David, for leading us this morning, and thank you for singing this morning as we worship the Lord together. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6. As we begin, as we move forward, rather, in this series, we started last week looking at John, chapter 8, and we did a message entitled, The Great I Am. And in that message, we looked at a passage of Scripture where Jesus declared that He was the highly exalted one. And He was saying to those in the crowd that day that would listen to Him that they didn't honor Him, but the Father in heaven honored Him. And the Bible declares that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ was the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then Jesus began to tell them how He was truly the giver of eternal life, that apart from Him, there is no eternal life, and that that's where they would find their eternal life, not in the things that they were seeking after. And then finally, He makes this definitive statement that He was the eternal God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And He makes one of the absolute I am statements where He is declaring, without a doubt, that He is connecting Himself back to the Old Testament, Exodus 3, where God identified as the great I am. And we read a little bit of that story last week about how Moses was there at the burning bush experience. And remember, God said, that's who you tell Him I am. You say, I am that I am sent you. And so Jesus is definitely making those strong connections. And then He begins in the rest of the gospel on several occasions to make these statements in which He declares what He is, and He sort of reveals Himself to us. It's kind of a way in which we learn about who God is, we learn about who Jesus is, we kind of learn about who we are. The fact that He makes these statements indicates that we have certain particular needs, or we face certain particular dilemmas, or that we're in the midst of certain things. And so Jesus is identifying to us, at least in seven different ways, about how He really can meet those needs, how He can be present when we need Him, about how He is more than enough to accomplish the things that God has set before us. This morning, the first statement, as we find it in John chapter 6, declares that He is the bread of life. There's one verse in particular we emphasize today, and that is John 6, 35. And as we'll have that one verse on the screen, the others you don't need to track down. But if you'll look at John's Gospel chapter 6, you'll see that there's over, I think, 71 verses there. So we'll begin at verse 1 and begin to make our way. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to preach through all 71 verses. Don't get nervous, all right? Although that might keep the pie out of my face a little bit longer. The point is that in John 6, He tells us that He is the bread of life. And actually, He does it numerous times, over and over and over again. And part of what's going on, and we'll elaborate as we kind of just walk through some of these verses, is to show us that there is a difference between being full and being satisfied, at least in some context. There's a difference between being full and being completely satisfied. You've had this experience, I know, at your house, and maybe this only applies to the men, but I'm sure the ladies would testify as well, where you've had dinner, you've watched a little movie or something at the house, and then you're thinking, it's time for bed, but I'm still what? I'm still a little hungry, right? So then you go back to the fridge, and maybe you're sneaking it because your wife's already in the bed, and she's already getting on you for getting, you know, food late at night, and she's telling you how bad that is for your health and everything else, right? So you very quietly going to the fridge and you find that old chicken leg you had from the night before, and it's not really what you want, but you're thinking, they'll never know if I eat this tonight. And so maybe you down that, or maybe there's some of that little leftover casserole that you said, it wasn't that great yesterday, and it's not really going to be that great tonight, but it'll fill the hole up in my belly. And then maybe you sneak over there and you start getting the cookies, right? You get in there and you start being real quiet so the kids don't wake up or anybody else. Why is everybody looking at Pete? I don't know. And so you sneak after those kind of things, right? And before long, you done had a chicken leg, some casserole, three chocolate chip cookies, a glass of milk, and everything else, and your gut is full, but you aren't satisfied. Right? Because you said, that's not really anything that I wanted. Have you ever done that? You just walk to the pantry and you go, there's nothing in the house. Have your children ever said that? My kids say that. I'm like, what's wrong with you? There's all kinds of stuff in this house, but it's not what I wanted, right? And we're the same way as adults. We just get mad at the kids, right? We do the same thing sometimes. We'll just go out and eat sometimes because we go, there's nothing in the house that we want. Clearly, there's plenty of things in the house, but we don't do it. There's a difference between being satisfied and being full. We can be full sometimes and not be satisfied. And I believe that applies spiritually as well. In our daily activity, think with me just for a moment. Don't we fill our lives sometimes with just the stuff of life? We fill ourselves with busyness. We fill ourselves with activity. We'll do all kinds of things. We'll go to different places, and sometimes we'll connect and try to make activity equal with spirituality. And what we'll do is we'll say, well, I'm just really busy for the Lord. And really, we're not very spiritual at all. We're just busy, and we just claim it's for the Lord. And so if we're not careful, we'll try to fill ourselves, but we'll never be satisfied, because only satisfaction is going to be found in Christ. Maybe it's possible that someone here today under the sound of my voice comes in emotionally wore out. Maybe you're spiritually a train wreck. Maybe there's just a lot happening in life right now. And I would encourage you to fill your life, well, not with the things that are the fluff of life, but with the things that can really make satisfaction for the soul. I believe that sometimes we'll surround ourselves with the things of life to cover up the pains, or to cover up the memories, or to help us seemingly get over the hump. But it doesn't take very long to realize those things don't quite meet the need. They're filling us. They're making us feel full, but they're not satisfying. Well, Jesus makes this declaration, if you were to find your place in John chapter 6, that if there really is anybody that could satisfy the deepest longing of the soul, it would be Christ. And I believe that's really what Jesus is talking about here in this first statement that we look at. If you begin with me, look at verse 31, John chapter 6, verse 31. We'll start a few verses earlier, and then we'll kind of read till we get to where we need to be. He says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said, 'I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out.'" Look at verse 38. "For I haven't come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. As we look at these phrases, Jesus clearly is using metaphorical language here, and he'll do that throughout the book of John. He's talking to the people on a level they can understand. Even in this Old Testament context, as we saw last week when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," clearly a connection back to the book of Exodus. Here he's talking to them, and they have already acknowledged this Old Testament connection. They're like, God sent down bread from heaven one day, and they called it manna. He says, God has provided that, and Jesus says, yeah, but the true bread from heaven is standing right here before you. What you really needed wasn't to go gather more manna. What you ultimately would need, what the manna was teaching about, was what now has come to pass, that you needed something that would satisfy you forever. And Jesus is saying, that's me. That's why he says in verse 40, if you look to me, if you believe on the Son, then you'll have everlasting life. He says, that's the true bread that you need to satisfy you in life. Jesus declares he's the bread of life, and I believe he's offering us today an alternative to this unsatisfying stuff that we fill our lives with. Now, I know it doesn't apply to any of you or me, but we know lots of people that are doing this on a regular basis, that are living life trying to be satisfied with things that won't satisfy. And so in what way is Jesus the bread? This morning, let me just share with you a couple of things concerning a couple of ways in which Jesus is the bread of life. First of all, I'd say to you that Jesus is the available bread of life. He's the available bread of life. If you were to go back in verse 35 again, Jesus, when is confronted by this crowd of people, he says to them, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He begins that statement by saying the same thing he had said last week, and that was, "I am the bread of life." The Bible doesn't say his name was "I was" or "I will be," but he says, "I am," the present tense use of the form. He's saying, in whatever you define that phrase to mean, and however you define to say that name of God has a definition, whatever you define that as, it means nothing less than the fact that he's the ever-present, available God. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, Jesus is saying, "I am the bread of life," not "I will become the bread of life," not "I used to be the bread of life," but right now, the one thing you need is what I am. some of us need to find this available bread of life. As a matter of fact, he's a coming down kind of a God. If you were to look back to the Exodus experience, Exodus chapter 16, and we won't go there for sake of time, you would see that's the presentation in which Moses and Aaron come to before the people, and the people said to Moses, when we were back in Egypt, we were sitting around pots of meat, and now we're out here in this desert, we're all going to die. We'd be better off if we went back to our old way of life. Oh, if God loved us, if God had cared about us, he'd take care of us. And Moses says, man, would y'all please stop challenging God? Would you please stop doubting God? And God calls him in and says, listen, you go back and you tell them in the morning, I'm going to send everything they need. And for the first time in their life, there they are in the wilderness, and they wake up and the dew covers the ground, Exodus 16 says, and they walk out and they say, what is it? And that's exactly what manna means in the original language. It means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. They said it looked like snow on the ground. It said there's like frost on the ground. And Moses said, well, that's what God has sent you to eat. The Bible says they were to collect it. They were to collect enough just for that day. And they would prepare enough just for their family and not to take any extra and not to have any leftovers. How many of y'all would like 40 years of no leftovers? Amen. And the Bible said no leftovers. Some of the husbands are like, amen, preacher, preach on. And so I don't care. I'll eat anything. But anyway, the Bible said in Exodus 16, immediately after he had given that instruction, the very next day, some of the people tried to hoard some of the manna and say, well, we're not going to trust God. He might not give us any tomorrow, so we're going to keep some back. And the Bible says it's not me. It says it was immediately filled with maggots and smelled, and they couldn't eat it. And Moses said, I tried to tell you to trust God on a day-to-day basis. He's ever present with you. As a matter of fact, he says, when you get to the sixth day of the week, don't collect any more than you need for the next day. You'll collect 2 days worth, rather. And on the seventh day will be your day of rest, the Sabbath, and God will provide for you starting again on that first day of the week. And that's exactly what they did. And for 40 years, the Bible says God provided them manna to eat every morning, every day. Can you imagine every day waking up knowing and believing and trusting that God will provide, knowing that God will provide? Knowing, can you imagine waking up thinking there's nothing left in the house? Literally, there's no food left in the house. If God doesn't show up, I have nothing. And so every day, what was God teaching them? I am faithful. I am available. I am here with you. I'm walking through this journey with you. You're in a situation to the people of Israel that you didn't really want to be in, but I'm with you through it all. He is the available bread of life. And these people in John chapter 6 come to him and they say, yeah, Moses brought down this bread of heaven. And Jesus kind of laughs and says, no, you don't understand. The true bread of heaven is not the manna that our forefathers ate. He says, I'm the true bread of heaven. I am available right now for you to meet you at your point of need. Here's the point. The people couldn't get to God to get the manna. What does God do? He sends the manna to them. And it's exactly what Christ has done by taking on human flesh. When he becomes the bread of life, if you were to read through John 6, and again, we don't have time, but if you go through there, several times it says, I am the bread of life from heaven, or I am the bread from heaven. What does that mean? It means that Christ descended. He came down from heaven in the form of a virgin birth, and he comes as a little baby there at Bethlehem. And in that birth, in that incarnation, God sent the bread of life to those who needed it. Why? Because he's a coming down kind of a God. He's the kind of a God that says, I'm available. And Jesus stands before a group of people that needed him. And he said, I'm here, but you've got to believe on me. That was the stipulation in verse 40. It says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes will have eternal life. There were lots of folks that had seen him, but had chosen not to believe in him. And Jesus says, if you want eternal life, you've got to believe. It's not just enough to see it. You see, what good does the bread do? Right? If it's available, but it's not consumed. If you were starving to death and there was bread before you and you say, well, I could eat and be filled, but instead I'll just look at the bread and let it mold. That doesn't make any sense. What good is it to have available bread but not sustain your life with it? And this is the same thing people do on any given Sunday when they come to a church and they hear about the gospel and it's made available to them, and yet they walk away and say, maybe for another time. It does you no good until it's applied. He is the available bread of life. Well, as I thought about that, I thought about what happened to Mindy and I a while back. We went to a little local burger restaurant, and it was, I mean, this is the thing, this is all this guy was known for was burgers. I mean, that was the big deal. I mean, everything else was peripheral, you know what I'm saying? And they were like, this is the place. Everybody said, you got to go to this place. And so, man, you know, you get thinking like that, and you get it on your mind. You ever had that time where you go, Man, what do you want to eat tonight? Man, I just got a taste for whatever, you know. And that night was like, well, what do you want? We want a good burger somewhere. Man, you could taste the burger, right? You could smell the burger. You knew you wanted the burger until we walked in and the owner of the restaurant said, we're out of burgers. And I said, man, it's the only thing you're supposed to be selling. Like, you had one job, dude. One job was to get burgers in. And I was like, what do you got? He said, he looks back there and I see about like three little hot dogs stewing in a pot somewhere, you know. And he goes, well, we got some hot dogs. And so I ate a nasty old hot dog that night when I wanted a hamburger. You should have took it off the menu, man. It wasn't really available. He was deceiving me. He was claiming it was there. My body wanted it. My taste buds were yearning for it, but I couldn't get it. And what good would it do if Christ was saying, I'm going to be there for you, but he's not really there. And the scripture declares that he's always available. Why? Because he's the great I am. He is the bread of life. The bread doesn't benefit you until you take it in. Secondly, he's not only the available bread, but I'd say to you, he's the necessary bread. He's the necessary bread. Look back at verse 35 again. It says, and Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Jesus says here, I am the necessary bread. I'm what sinners need. I'm what hungry people need. It's not as though he's an option among many options. But Jesus is saying, I'm the difference between living and dying. Coming to me will change your life. He's writing to people whom had just seen him do all kinds of miracles. John 6 begins with only one of two miracles that are mentioned in every gospel. In the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find the mention of the resurrection of Christ all the way across the board, and you'll find the mention of him feeding 5,000 people. Many of you might have known that from Vacation Bible School when you were a child. You've heard it all your life. Those two miracles are mentioned in every gospel. And here in John 6 is yet again a mention, the beginning verses, of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus feeds them with what? Bread and fish. You guys remember the story. And he does this tremendous miracle for these people. As a matter of fact, the disciples are so concerned, they said, Lord, you know, what are we going to do? Because look at all these people out here on the mountainside, and we don't have anything to feed them with, and we don't have a way to handle this. We don't have the money for this. And Jesus says, well, let me show you what I can do with little, right? And he provides for these people. Well, it's interesting because he feeds the 5,000 so much so they've got 12 baskets full of leftovers, right? And then the very next day they're going, Lord, what else are you going to do? Lord, what else are you going to do to prove that you're God? Lord, what else are you going to do to prove that you're the Messiah? What other signs can you do? The people just didn't get it. Jesus was not trying to feed them every day. I mean, he wasn't like a checkout counter at a fast food restaurant. He was trying to teach them, you need me. You need me to meet your needs. As I met them today, I can meet them every day. He's the available bread, but he's the necessary bread. He says, I am the bread of life. Without this, there's no life. He's necessary. There are people that are still struggling with where they are with the Lord, and they're struggling with how they're walking through life because they think they don't need him. I would say to you, though, that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. That's the application here, is that the enemy, Satan himself, wants to convince you that you can get through life without the bread of life. You can get through this life without having that nourishment for your soul. You can get through this life and be just fine without it. But what Jesus is saying is, without this bread, there is no life. He's the necessary bread. We must accept it. It's like yesterday, I get home and I'd been out doing some things and Mindy had been working in the yard. And so I come outside and on my front porch, she's knocking on the door and I'd been in the house and the kids are like, Mama, won't you? And I said, uh-oh. And so I go out to the front door and while I'm drinking lemonade and, you know, fanning myself, and she's out there getting weeds out of the, you know, flowers, and whew, it's hard work being a preacher, you know. And so I'm watching her and I look on the front porch and there's a weed eater. That's what we call it. Y'all might call it a string trimmer if you're real nerdy, but I call it a weed eater. There's a weed eater on the porch. There's a big old wad of the weed eater string, right? And then there's like a little thing to cut the string with that she left for me. And she said, you need to put that on there. I said, that's simple enough. No big deal. What do, fellas? You take the little bolt off the end, right? Pull that joker out, string it up, put it back together. And you give it back to your wife. That's what you do. That's how you do it. I come outside and I said, woman, you get back to doing them weeds. I got this. And so I pull that little thing apart. And I'm going to tell you, for 45 minutes, I fought with a cheap $69 Lowe's special weed eater that I've had for 2 years. I mean, that thing had a demon in it yesterday. That head wouldn't come off. Bolts wouldn't come off. I nearly couldn't preach this morning because I almost lost my religion. I got a pair of pliers. I come back over. Look, it wasn't bad enough. I was having problems. The man across the street, he couldn't get his lawnmower to run. I look, he'd pull one time, his mower would die. I'd twist one time, mine wouldn't work. We looked at each other. We had our own pity party. You know, I said, man, I don't know. He's like, I don't know. None of us was getting it done yesterday. So finally, after spending all that time, I walked away. Mindy said, don't worry about it. I said, oh, no. Now it's the principle of the matter. Me and this thing are going to war. I will put line on this thing by the end of the day, one way or the other, or I'll buy another one. One or the other, that's where I was at. So I got out the biggest pair of pliers I own. I was doing chin-ups on it. I was doing everything I could. And when I did, the whole head fell off. I said, well, that ain't good. And so I had one little bolt. There's a half-inch bolt on that thing that's got the strength of Samson. That thing had a little square head on it. And it had I had sprayed it with lubricant. I had done everything. I had even Googled how to fix it. Amen. My kids walked up and they said, Daddy, what are you doing? They're like, oh, you're Googling it. I said, that's enough out of you. Mind you, my brother's a small engine mechanic and he lives 1,000 feet away, but that's okay. And so I Googled that thing up, and thank God there was 1,000 other people had the same problem I had. They said, man, that little bitty bolt, and you ain't gonna believe what they said about it. I was going, amen, you know. Finally, I got that little bolt off. I'm covered in nasty, you know how that goes. I put it all back together, string the thing up. I put it all on. I put the little button back on the end of that thing, and Minnie says, it's time for dinner. I was like, that's good. I walked back in the house. I said, baby, I tell you what, I'm going to finish weed eating this thing. I ain't going to lie to you folks. I made it 100 feet. I threw the head off of that thing across the yard. The bolt went one way. The head went that way. A knot came up that, I mean, it was the most ridiculous thing, a string. It almost attacked me on the end. I lost a spring, everything. At that point, I literally almost just burned it, set it on fire right there in the backyard. I looked around. And here's what men do, right? We looked around to see if anybody saw that. I'm in the yard, nothing but me and the dogs, and I go. And I look up to the house. I said, Minnie's in the front yard. Because I had done bragged about how I'd fixed it. That entire assembly only works if that one little bolt's in place. And I had to admit that. And I didn't want to admit that. I dug around through the yard, and I found the spring, and I found the little bolt, and I found the head, and I found the end of the bob or whatever the thing is, and I put it all back together again, and praise God, I finished weed eating that yard. But it taught me a lesson that one little piece held it all together. And if you didn't have that, I don't care who you were. You weren't cutting that grass that day. Folks, listen, there's a lot of people that try to get through life finding a way around Jesus. He's the necessary bread of life. He's the only one that's going to hold it all together. And I don't know what your life's like, and I don't know how chaotic or hectic it might be, but without him, it's all going to come flying apart. He's necessary, and he's available. But thirdly, I'd say this to you, and I've already mentioned this. He's the satisfying bread of life. The Bible says, I am the bread of life. Verse 35, the one who comes to me shall never hunger. Notice the proposition here is that he is offering to be the satisfying, sustaining bread. But notice what he says, those who come to me, those who are willing to respond. He's not going to force it on you. He's not going to twist your arm. He's too much of a gentleman to do that. But he has offered himself to redeem the world. And he says, you come to me, I'll give you a satisfaction like you've never found in anything else. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. God says, I am the satisfying bread of life. I don't know about you, but there are lots of things in this life we'll try to pursue other than Christ to satisfy us, and they won't work. Some have said before about money. Lots of people chase after money, right? Money can buy you a house, but not a home, an education, but not wisdom, a bed, but not sleep, influence, but not respect, medicine, but not health, quiet, but not tranquility. There's a lot of folks that are busting the road to hell wide open trying to pursue money as a way of satisfying them, and it won't do it. There are some folks that will try to pursue relationships to satisfy them, and it won't do it. There are people that are pursuing substances to satisfy themselves, and it won't do it because they need to find their satisfaction in the bread of life. Jesus looks to a crowd of people that's hungry that day, and he says, me, through my miraculous power, will feed you today. And the next day, and the next day, and the next. Not physically, but spiritually, if you find in me your satisfaction. Our last night here at Vacation Bible School, this week we had our annual hot dog supper. You can't have VBS without a hot dog, amen? It's just not right. It's not biblical. And so we had this hot dog supper. And I'm sitting at the table with my brother and my sister-in-law. And, of course, little Lydia's with them, right? They're taking care of a little baby this week. And she's sitting there. And I think this might have been her first vacation Bible school. Is that right? And what better one to start on? Amen. And she's sitting there. And they were having a hot dog. And so we were all laughing at that because, I mean, she's holding this big old hot dog. She's a little bitty thing. And she takes a bite or two out of it. Next thing I know, there's nothing left of the hot dog bun. She takes the hot dog. That's just in the way. And she's just eating the bread. And Todd said, oh, yeah, man, she loves bread. But she's a good child because she likes bread and broccoli. Amen. And so on her plate, bread and broccoli. I mean, that's the way you got to do it. You got to kill those carbs one way, right? And so, man, she just takes the hot dog. That's just in the way. That's just fluff. Get that out of my way. She lays that on the plate, and she downs this entire hot dog roll in our presence. I mean, we're like, where is it going? She's got a hollow leg. And so then she eats all that, and Cindy said, I think she wants another one. And so we got her one this time. Cindy comes back with just the roll. Don't put anything on it, maybe a little chili or something. No hot dog. Next thing you know, boom, she rips that thing open. Boom, boom, gone, just like that. She's like, more, more, I want more. And they were like, oh, put the brakes on that thing, honey. You're going to blow up. You can't eat that. She's a little bitty thing. Loves that bread. And we were all laughing at it. We were watching her. We were enjoying her. She loved that bread, and she couldn't get enough of it. I mean, it didn't matter. I mean, we probably could have got the whole pack, and she would have just entertained us all until later on that night. But she would have entertained us all. And she loved it and couldn't get enough. And there are going to be times where maybe eating too much physical bread will make you have a problem. But you'll never get enough of the bread of life. You'll never get enough of Jesus. And there ought to be this sense in which we're satisfied with what he gives. And we want more and more and more of what he offers. And all that other stuff is just on the outside. We don't need the bag of chips. We don't need the hot dog. We don't need all the condiments. We just want the bread. That's what she was thinking. And that's the way it ought to be for us when it comes to Christ. He says, I am presently available. I am necessary. I am satisfying. As we look at this text, though, as we conclude, I'd say this. There are crowds of people in the text that respond differently. As a matter of fact, three groups of them walked away when they heard him preach this message. As you're in John chapter 6, you'll notice if you look down to verse 28. Well, look at verse 26. Jesus had been feeding them. He did the miracle of the 5,000. He realized that they wanted him to be a king. It was not his time for that. They wanted to make him an earthly political figure. And he said, nope, I'm leaving. The disciples had left over the Sea of Galilee that evening ahead of him. Jesus had been on the mountainside. He decides to leave from that location to go to another to avoid the crowd, to get away from their political aspirations. It's where he walks on the water. You guys remember that story? He walks on the water, gets in the boat. The Bible says the boat immediately makes it to the other side of the shoreline. The next day, the people come looking, and they're still pursuing him, wanting to know, where is Jesus? Man, this what happened yesterday was amazing. You know, what else is he going to do, kind of a thing. And then he confronts these groups of people in several different categories. Look at John chapter 6, verse 26. Verse 25, begin there. He says, when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now remember, signs are pointing to a bigger issue. The signs of Jesus weren't there just to impress you with the miracle. They were to point you to Christ. He says, you didn't come here because you learned from the sign. In other words, you didn't follow me because the signs taught you to follow me. You come because you thought I was going to fill you up again. That's all you wanted. You ran over here to get more and more and more. One group of people that would run away from Christ would be those who were seeking more stuff. We see that in churches all the time. People that are materialistic, people that are just wanting more out of Jesus. I'll come to church as long as I'm getting something out of him, like he's some cosmic slot machine or he's some kind of candy-operated machine. You know, I give a little bit of time, I give a little bit of my money, I give a little bit of my attention, probably a little bit of that, and then, boom, I pull the lever, and boom, I want a whole lot of Jesus and whatever he can fill me up with. And there are people that will pursue Christ like that. And then when Jesus begins to preach this message about I'm the bread of life and you've got to come to me or else you're going to stay hungry, the Bible says they walked away. They said, no, that's not what we were looking for. They just wanted more stuff. But if you look down at verse 27 and following, it says, verse 28, he says to them in verse 28, what shall we do? They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? There's some of them who said, Lord, we followed you because we want more stuff. Then there's some more in the crowd after they walk away, and they say, well, what can we do that we can work the works of God? What is it that we can do to do the things that would be right? Help us to be more righteous, if you will, that kind of a thing. They were kind of legalistic. These were the people that didn't want more stuff. They just wanted more rules to follow. They were the folks who come up to Jesus and go, Lord, you show us, what are the little hoops we got to jump through? What are the things that we can do? They were prideful people. Lord, we want you, but we don't want everybody else to have you. So you tell us what we can do to separate ourselves from all the rest of them folks. He's openly, freely saying, I'm the bread of life to anybody who will come. And they're saying, yeah, but you don't really want all them people. You just want folks like us. And they say, give us some more rules to follow. Help us to be a little more legalistic. And when he didn't do that, they walked away. And then if you look down at verse 30, it says this. Then they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? He had just worked the miracle of feeding 5,000 people. And they go, yeah, that was cool, but what else you got up your sleeve? These were the people that just wanted to see more action. Now, see, as pastors, we see this in church a lot of times. I call this sort of sensational type people. These are folks that jump from church to church to church to church, right? They don't really have a strong, positive relationship with Jesus. They're just going to the next church that tickles their ears. They're going to the next place that gets them excited. They're going to the next place that something miraculous is going on. That's what these people are telling Jesus. Jesus, we'll follow you if you'll give us more rules to follow so we can be so prideful and spiritual and whatever else. And he says, that's not the point. Some will say, Lord, we'll follow you if you give us more stuff. Help us get everything we want. And he says, no, that's not the point. And then this last group says, Lord, we'll follow you, but what's your next trick? What's your next miracle? What's your next thing you're going to do? Then we'll follow you. And he says, no, that's not the point. They were hopping around trying to do that. And then look down, John chapter 6, same chapter. Find your place in verse 66. He preaches to them. He shares with them the message that he's truly the bread of life. And then look at the response in verse 66. And from that time, after this message, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The claims of Christ, these statements of Christ, the fact that it was open to whoever would come. Jesus said, if you'll come to me, I'll never lose them. Whoever the Father sends to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You're safe and secure when you find your rest in me, when you find your satisfaction in me. And some of them said, this isn't what we thought he'd be like. And the Bible says some of his disciples, those I'm sure that he loved dearly, walked away and believed him no more. Verse 67, the Bible says, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? The crowds begin to thin out when Jesus makes these claims. And he looks at his closest men, this inner circle of men, these men that out of all the thousands, here's the few. And he says, how about you guys? What do y'all want to do? And I love the way Peter responds. Thank God Peter finally gets it right. Verse 68. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. He looks at all the crowds and says, where else are we going to go? Nobody else has what you have. Nobody else can do the things you can do. No one else can give the truth that you can give. Verse 69, also, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. My question today is, how have you responded to the message of the bread of life? Many of those walked away. We see in the text that some of them really believed. And then really the last two verses of the text tell us that Judas is identified here in John 6 as one who appeared to believe but really had rejected. I think there's a lot of Judases in church today. There's lots of people today that have the appearance of being a disciple. They've got an appearance of being a follower. They say all the right things. They go to all the right places. They even hang out with the right people. But in the heart of hearts, they've never said yes to Christ. And Jesus was preaching to Judas just like he was to the rest, as he was to the crowds. But the response was different. Listen, he shows them he is truly available. He is necessary. He is satisfying. But we see the response. Those who say we want more, those who say give us more rules, give us more stuff, give us more action, then we'll believe. What's keeping you from believing, fully relying, submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't let anything hold you back from fully embracing him as the bread of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. We pray, God, that in these final moments together, you'd be glorified. God, I pray that we would understand, and I know we've simply just barely touched the surface of this, but Lord, help us to understand what it means to take you, not just to look at you, not just to simply observe from afar, but Lord, to take you and make you our own and to trust in you and to believe in you and to build our life upon you as the bread of life. Lord, the claim is that without you, we can't make it. You alone fill the needs. You alone fill and satisfy the soul. Lord, if there's anybody here today that is struggling with this matter and they're seeking out inferior sources of satisfaction, I pray that you'd break that spirit in their heart and you'd make them reach for the cross. Father, I pray that today your spirit would build up and strengthen those that are on this walk of the Christian faith, that maybe they're having a tough time. And maybe today they just needed to be reminded of all that you are to them. May they be encouraged and may your spirit move and work in their heart today. God, if there's anyone today that would say they're ready to receive you as Savior, I pray you would draw them to the altar this morning to make a public profession of their faith to follow you as Savior. Lord, may you have your way as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.